Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Every one of us is a sexual being. No area of life is more challenging for a believer. 1 Corinthians was written to a church with serious moral issues. Today, we'll go there to see our sex lives through the prism of the glory of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is Nothing Else Matters, How the Glory of God Gives Meaning to All of Life. Erwin Lutzer comes now with message number 5, God's Glory in Our Sexuality.
Male and female, he created them. What a great idea. And in those words, there is a wealth of knowledge regarding who we are, regarding our self-perception. Because always remember that femininity and masculinity go to the very heart of our identity. And there is no place in all the world where the glory of God and the wonder of God should be most clearly seen than in the relationship between a man and a woman. And as we shall see today, however, that there is also no relationship against which we so chafe, and I must say, we often taint and corrode the glory of God. Today we're going to talk about the glory of God in our sexuality because our passage says that we are to glorify God in our body. And what does that mean? Sexuality provides both the possibility of the greatest pleasure and also the greatest pain. It can be a tremendous burden or it can be a tremendous blessing, and usually it is one or the other. Because who we are as sexual beings and the desires that we have oftentimes control so much of our lives. For example, certainly sexuality is the greatest challenge that we could ever have regarding our marriages. But it's also true that sexuality plays a part in what we believe about God and what we don't believe about Him. Why is it that so many college students go to college and they lose their faith? Is it because the arguments against Christianity are so persuasive? In some instances, they may be that way, or at least appear to be that way. But the bottom line is, the most persistent reason, I'm sure, is because of immorality. Because once you begin to become sexually active, then you begin to construct an idea of God that fits your sexual mores. Recently, I read a book entitled The Making of an Atheist, and the subtitle is How Immorality Determines Our Beliefs. It's an excellent book, and it points out that other people like Huxley, you remember what Huxley said, the reason that we accepted evolution without proof is because we didn't want a God to interfere with our sexual practices. And so it is that oftentimes we construct an idea of God that fits exactly the kind of God we want because we want to do what we want to do, and especially in the relationship of sex. Well, before we turn to our passage for today, I want to remind you of some things that you might already know from the book of Genesis. The Bible says that God created man, and Adam was able to walk with God in the midst of the garden. What an opportunity and what a privilege. And yet in the midst of all the good things that God created, the Bible says that it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. So you know the story. Adam fell asleep and God removed his rib and he fashioned a woman and he called her woman, for she came out of a man. When God created man and woman, what he did is he separated femininity out of masculinity. And having made that separation, he also implanted within each of them a tremendous desire to come back into intimacy and unity with one another. And these desires within us are relentless, they are continuous, And they constantly can become a means of great blessing, as I mentioned, or a tremendous burden. And so it is that we are sexual creatures from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. Now, what is it that constitutes marriage? God says that man shall leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave to one another, and they shall become one flesh. And by the way, the Bible says that they were naked and not ashamed. I suppose Eve is perhaps the only woman on planet Earth who could honestly say to her husband, "I have nothing to wear." But notice this, God says they shall be one flesh, and as Hebrew scholars like to point out, the word there for one, echad, is the same word that is used for God when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Here's what God had in mind: that a woman created in the image of God and a man created in the image of God would come together in sexuality and become one flesh and mirror the Godhead. Just like God is plurality as well as individuality, just as there is unity, but there is also plurality, in the very same way, you have two people, but they become one flesh metaphysically. They become one, and God ties them together, and a soul tie is developed as a result of this intimacy called the sexual relationship. Now, in order to be married, you need two things. First of all, you need a covenant. And the covenant is a promise that you make publicly in the presence of God and before others that you are going to be true to one another, because sexuality functions best within the confines of that commitment and covenant, until death do us part. That's where it's to be exercised. So you have a covenant, and then the covenant is consummated through the sexual relationship, and God pronounces them one. And what that means is not just one in body, not just one in mind, but one in spirit, and God develops a soul tie between the two people. Now, sometimes there are people who say, "Well, you know, we don't have a covenant, but we're living together because we plan to get married anyway." It's always amazing to me how people justify what they are doing, breaking God's pattern. And in the end, you know, always, always you see the consequences, because in the midst of that, mistrust is being developed and anger is being developed, and all of those seeds are being developed, which will crop up at some point in the marriage if the marriage happens. Oftentimes, couples like that don't even marry, and they end up with somebody else, and the consequences also are drastic, as we shall see in a moment. I'm well aware that this message that I'm preaching today is going to be like a bombshell in the lives of many of you, particularly if you are in an immoral relationship. So this is the purpose of this message today. First of all, to give you knowledge so that we can see sexuality from God's standpoint, which is absolutely critical. I'll be sharing with you things today that you cannot learn in any secular textbook. And furthermore, secondly, to give you hope. So if this marriage becomes uncomfortable and you begin to say, "This marriage, did I say?" Let me say that again. If this message becomes uncomfortable, if your marriage becomes uncomfortable, all that I say is stick it out. But if this message becomes uncomfortable, I just want you to stay with us, because at the end, I will be giving you hope. I will not leave you in despair. The passage of Scripture now with that background is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about sexual immorality to the people at Corinth living in a sex-saturated culture much like ours, in some respects worse, maybe in some respects better, because they didn't have the internet and television. But nonetheless, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, "All things are lawful for me." Paul is saying, yeah, but not all things are helpful. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food." Now, you need to understand that Paul here is reiterating some of the common mantras that were chanted there in Corinth. The argument was this, that when I'm hungry, I eat, and when I have sexual desires, I fulfill them. But Paul says, no, that's not right. He says, there's a big difference between your food and your stomach and your body, which he's referring to as the whole person. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And so what Paul is saying is this, that your body is so important, it will be raised, how you treat it, and because sexuality goes to the heart of who you are, you'd better get this straight. And then he says, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Why is it that we should glorify God in our bodies, as this text tells us to? First reason, it's because of who we are joined to. My friend, today I begin this message with a heavy heart, knowing that the issue of sexuality, the issue of sensuality, is so much a part of our culture, but so much a part of our lives as well. I don't think that there is anything that causes us to struggle as much as those who have sexual addictions of various sorts. And even if their relationship to these issues is not that deep and lasting, the fact is that all of us know the power of sensuality and temptation. And whether we turn on the television set or whether or not we buy magazines at a counter, today we are living in an age when we need purity, but it is purity against all odds. Everything in our culture is against us. And that's why I believe so deeply that the message that you have just heard a part of can be a tremendous blessing, a reminder of who we are, how we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that our body is not our own. It's a reminder that we must yield to the Holy Spirit of God within us and let him direct us. It's going to be a battle, but I'm reminded of the words of Peter when he said that we should not allow passions to control us, which war against the soul. And we all know something about that war. Yes, I am glad that you joined us today, and in a moment you're going to be given information as to how these messages can be yours. They are part of a larger series entitled Nothing Else Matters. Today's message is Nothing Else Matters, and it is the glory of God in our sexuality, because after all, only the glory of God matters. Thanks again, and I hope to see you right here next time on Running to Win, as we have the privilege of being together. Thank you so much for your financial support. Thank you for your prayers. I appreciate your partnership more than I can tell you. God bless you. See you next time.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer has begun God's Glory in Our Sexuality, his fifth message on Nothing Else Matters, how the glory of God gives meaning to all of life. Next time, more on the bonds developed when having sex. We'd like to send you the entire series on the glory of God on CD. It's our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.